All right, thank you, young folk. You know, you only get a chance to be young one time. And what a privilege it is to serve God. I served and began in my teenage years. And I remember as a young person seeing some of these men of God, you know, in their late 30s, 40s. And I thought they had one foot on a banana peel and the other in the grave. And that's just the way I looked at it. But now, you know, that I'm older, I don't look at it exactly like that. I was in a youth meeting some time ago, and this young fella got up and said, "It's good to have these old preachers like Brother Randy with us." I said, "Shut up, kid, and preach, amen." But you don't look at it like that. But as a young person, you know, you view things a little bit different. But you got one chance to serve God while you're young, and these days will get by so fast that. You know, it'd be just like a weaver's shuttle. You look back and you think, my, where did it go? And so as the old Puritan John Trapp used to say, opportunity is like a bald-headed woman with bangs. You have to catch her while she's coming to you, or if she ever gets by you, you'll never lay hold on her. Amen. Opportunity comes one time, but if it gets by, it's gone. Amen. It's all right to laugh if you want to. All right, let's turn to the book of Habakkuk tonight, the book of Habakkuk over in the Old Testament. And I sure appreciate the privilege to be here, Brother Sexton. And been looking forward to coming and praying that God will help us in this service. I'll ask you to stand tonight. We'll reverence God's word together. Looking in verse number 5 of Habakkuk chapter number 1. He says, "Behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe though it be told you." Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus and ask you, dear God, that you give liberty. Lord, may we receive this as it truly is the word of God. Lord, I thank you for what you've already done in the service. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts together now. And get glory to your name. We plead the blood of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. God gives us truth in the Word of God in many different ways. Sometimes it's like doctrinal line upon line, precept upon precept. Sometimes he'll take an entire history of a nation and give us an illustration or give us a lesson. But I love it when the Lord wraps his truth around the experience and the life of one person. And he lets us sort of look into their heart and see their experience. But yet we're not looking at them. We're looking in the mirror of the Word of God. And we're getting a reflection back as to what God would have to say to us. Well, God wraps this prophecy of Habakkuk around this dear man of God. And he tells us of his personal experience and what God did to bring him out of his dilemma and discouragement. And then how he winds up at the end of the book rejoicing in the Lord. And so I want to look at Habakkuk tonight in verse number 5. And I want to preach on this thought. The wonderful, amazing work of God. Amen. The wonderful, amazing work of God. Now, God told Habakkuk in verse number 5, "I'll work a work in your days, which you'll not believe, though it be told you." And I know this is quoted in the book of Acts in reference to the Jews that didn't receive the Lord Jesus or the mighty work that God did there. But it also has a practical and a personal application to and for Habakkuk. He said, "I'm going to work a work in your day. It's going to be hard for you to swallow. It's going to be really hard for you to believe that I'm going to do such a work, such a mighty work." Now, notice first of all, in chapter number 1, there's a prophet that's worrying and sighing. It opens up in verse 1 saying, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see." A burden, something heavy upon the heart, upon the shoulder, something that weighs on your mind and you think about continually. And as this book opens up with a prophet that is discouraged. He's looking around at his day and he's full of heartache. And boy, he is in a dilemma as far as his faith goes. And he begins to make his complaint before the Lord in verse number 2. He says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? He's burdened because of unanswered supplication. And if you are a prayer warrior and you've prayed and you've seen God answer prayer, and a lot of times He answers it before we even ask it, and boy, we get right into those. Boy, what a blessing it is to see God answer prayers just almost immediately. I had the Lord do that just the other day. My mom is bedfast, and we have to have certain materials to take care of her there at the house. And I called up at Anchor Baptist to the warehouse, and I asked that fella if they had any of a certain item. And he said, no, don't have any. Don't know when I'm going to get it. And then the next day, Brother Barry called me back. He said, Brother Randy, he said, I got an entire pallet load of just what you need. He said, you're not going to believe it, but said 5 minutes after you called, this guy called me and said, can you use so-and-so? Said, I've got a whole pallet of it, and you can have it. He said, yes, sir, I sure can. So I said, that's an answer to prayer, just like that. Man, I love it when you see that happen, when God does that. But Brother Habakkuk's in the shape where he said, Lord, I'm crying out unto thee, and thou wilt not hear. He's seeking the Lord, but God's not answering his prayer. Nothing's coming out of it. He is seeking the Lord with all of his heart, and he's wondering, is it me? Why won't you answer my prayer? He's burdened about unanswered supplication. Number two, he says, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. He said, I'm burdened about unstopped sufferings. He said, I'm looking around at my neighborhood, my community, my country, and it's unraveling. We're becoming like the very heathen that the Lord cast out before us. And instead of operating by the law of the Lord, we're operating by the law of the jungle. And there's violence everywhere you look. And I don't know about you, but it bothers me in this last year or so of all the violence that's taken place. And if you don't think it's getting violent, you go down to Walmart and try to buy you some ammunition. It's not on the shelves because people are stocking up. And they know calling 911's not going to do much good, so they dial 357. Amen. And they say, we got to take care of ourselves. And a man needs to protect his own family. And we know that things are coming. And it's a burden when you go to Walmart and don't know if you're going to come back or not because of the violence. Yeah. Then in verse number 3, he says, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? He said, they're unveiled sins. I look around and see all the sin that's going on. He said, you've showed this to me. Now, it seemed like our nation is blind and reprobate because all the blatant iniquity and ungodliness that's being committed, they say to you and me, nothing to see here. Don't say anything about that. Because if you do, we're going to cancel you. We're going to de-Facebook you. We're going to get you fired. That's not sin. That's just the way it is today. And so you've got to accept that. But as Bible believers, if you got one eye and half sense, how in the world can you look at this situation that we're in and not see the ungodliness and the sin that is about us? And that bothers me. From the time I was a young boy till now, things have sure changed in this country. And things that were highly abominable back then are now seemingly the acceptable thing and painted with a broad rainbow color on Disney World and all the rest of this crowd. And they're trying to dupe the entire nation and the world as to say, oh, no iniquity here. But you and I as Bible believers looking at it through the Scripture, we know that iniquity is abounding. And the Bible said the love of many would wax cold because iniquity would abound. And then he goes on to talk about in verse number 3, spoiling and violence are before me, and there that raised up strife and contention. He talked about unbridled strife. Man, I despise the strife that's going on in this day. Used to be you could have a common, courteous conversation about things that you disagree with. You know, I don't agree with you here, and I don't agree with you there, and you can agree to disagree, and it's fine. Now, boy, you mention certain things, and they get violent, they get hateful, they want to do everything they can. It's just like, you know, you're a communist that's come in to take over. And we find that in Habakkuk's day, the strife and the contention and the division between families and in communities, it bothered him and it bothers us. Well, in verse number 4, he moves a little closer to home now. by saying the law is slacked in judgment, doth never go forth. He said, as I look in the house of God, I see unkept statutes. He said, the law is slack. Not that it could ever be slack in and of itself, but the keeping of the law, the doing of the right, being righteous and being holy and being godly seemed to be out of vogue in the days of Habakkuk. Yeah. And as I look around at the house of God today, you wonder where in the world we're going with this thing. I mean, pitching the Bible out and preaching philosophy. Preaching holiness out and just inviting the world just to come on in and take over. And it's not happening just in some of the other realms. It's coming into the independent movement as well. And boy, you hear and you see a lot of things where the law is slack and judgment doth never go forth. Now there's one verse this generation knows, and that is, judge not, ye be not judged. I was preaching over at Walmart here a while back, me and Brother James Esser, and this fella come across the parking lot. I just hold up the little gospel sign, you know, God so loved the world and all that. And he come across there screaming, judge not, ye be not judged. I shouted back, I said, are you judging that I'm judging? That word judge, it means to give a verdict, favorable or unfavorable. You're a judgmental crowd. You judge where you're going to sit at tonight. You're going to sit here on the front row. You're going to sit on the back row. You judge when you went through that red light a while ago and it turned yellow. Are you going to gun it or are you going to slam your brakes on? You ladies are really judgmental when you bring that chicken home from the grocery store and start sniffing it and see whether it's spoiled or whether you're going to feed it to your family. Amen. But he said, judgment doth never go forth. And if I could write a little poem or a Dr. Seuss book, I'd write a book about the nothing generation. This is a nothing generation. Nothing's right, nothing's wrong. Nothing's in, nothing's out. Nothing's black, nothing's white. Nothing's on, nothing's off. Nothing's true, nothing's a lie. Let's just operate in the land of nothing. And that's where we're at. But judgment means that you know right from wrong. A reprobate mind means the inability to make a proper moral choice. And if you can't figure out which bathroom to go in, you're a reprobate. Amen. If you can't figure out if you're a boy or a girl, you're a reprobate. And we got a reprobate governor in North Carolina, old Cooper, man. He's putting all that junk down our throat he can in our part of the country. But that's because this nation's being turned over to a nation that's reprobate, the inability to make a proper moral choice. And then he goes on to say, therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. And the reason we're seeing a lot of wrong judgments take place is because of the fact that people are being turned over to their own desires and their own sin. Yes. Well, Habakkuk's made his complaint before God. Now, God comes on the scene. And he says in verse 5, behold ye among the heathen in regard and wonder marvelously. I'll work a work in your day in which you'll not believe, though it be told you, lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. And God tells Habakkuk, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. I'm going to clean Israel's clock. I'm going to take them to task. They're not getting by. They are my people. They've had a godly heritage in days gone by. I'm going to raise up a heathen nation, bring them in there, and use them as an instrument of chastisement. And you know, America has had a godly history. That's why on every piece of money in your pocket you got In God We Trust. You go to the courthouse up there, Supreme Courthouse, you got the Ten Commandments on the wall. You go to the congressional building, and Netanyahu made this known when he gave that speech. He said, it's good to have my friend Moses with me there in the congressional building. And because it's a Judeo-Christian heritage, we've had that heritage. But it's better to have not known the truth than to know it and to turn away from it. And we are in for a clock cleaning in this country. Well, when God told the back of that, he said, whoa, wait a minute now, Lord. You're a pure eyes and uphold evil. And how can you use this wicked crowd to judge? I know we're bad, but we've never been as bad as the Chaldeans are. And it might be like God telling us, I'm going to send the Chinese in here. I'm going to send the communist Russians in here. I'm going to send the Muslims in here to take over. And you might say, no, wait a minute. We're bad, but we're not as bad as they are. Yeah. And Habakkuk said, why, they'll not know when to stop.
and they're going to sacrifice to their nets, and they're going to give glory to their gods. And how can you do all this? Habakkuk's mind is twisted and warped, and he can't understand what God is doing.
You know, a lot of times we get all twisted and warped up in our heart, especially when things don't go the way that we think they ought to go, and God takes another path than we think that He ought to take. Well, you know what Habakkuk does in chapter number 2? He does the smart thing. He stands upon his watch, and he gets beyond the tower to watch and see what he'll answer me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. He knew that he was out of sorts with God, but instead of getting out of church and running from God, he ran to God, and he waited on God. None of us like a rebuke. And when somebody's got something laid up for us, we like to dodge them. Don't you answer that phone. Look at call right. Who is that? Huh? Coming down the aisle at Walmart, down the other aisle, because you know that person's got something laid up for you. And a lot of folk, when they know that they're not right with the Lord and they're not figuring it out and they can't quite get there, instead of running to God, they run from God. But the thing to do is run to Him, wait on Him, and say, Lord, I know You're right, but I can't understand this. Would You please help me? And when he wanted help, you know what? He got help. The Bible says that God answered him. And if you really want an answer in your life, God's not playing hide and go seek. He'll give you an answer in your life. And the Bible says in verse 2 that God answered him and said, you write this vision, make it plain on tables, that he that runneth may read it. I want you, it's hard to run and read at the same time. But God said, you write what I'm going to give you in letters so big that if a man's running down the road, he can look over your shoulder and read what you just wrote. Well, the Lord gives him a big word. And that word's found in verse number 4. The just shall live by his faith. You trust me, Habakkuk. You rest in me. You lean upon me. And you know that I'm on the throne. And though you may not understand what's going on, I'm right and I'm doing right. And you can believe and trust and anchor your soul in me regardless of what goes on around you or whether you understand it or you don't understand it. There's a lot of folks sitting at home tonight in these hills because they're bitter at God. Some loved one was taken. A job was removed from them. A situation came physically. Other things came financially upon them. And I'm just mad at God, and I never will serve God. You've got to get over that. You've got to rest your case at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and realize and know that He's God, that He knows the end from the beginning. He is the end, and He is the beginning, and He spans all eternity. And that's the backbone of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. He didn't say all things were good, but He said all things are working together. I've got a big plan bigger than any of us. Well, Brother Habakkuk got that anchored in his soul, and guess what? He goes out the back end of this book in chapter number 3, and man, he is shouting the victory and goes over the top of the mountain like a deer, kicking up his heels, rejoicing in the Lord. Now, that's the basic layout of the book of Habakkuk. But I want to look in verse number 5 at the latter part of it, where the Lord said, I'll work a work in your days, which you'll not believe, though it be told you. Now, the Babylonian captivity came after Habakkuk died. And the Lord said to Habakkuk, I'm going to work a work in your day, that though it be told you, you'll not believe. It's going to be hard for you to swallow. Well, what was that work? Habakkuk lived, prophesied in the days of the reign of Manasseh the king. Now turn back, if you will, please, to 2 Kings chapter number 21. 2 Kings chapter number 21. Manasseh was the most wicked king that had ever sat upon the throne of Israel. And he reigned, the Bible says, for 55 years. He wasn't a fellow voted in for 4 years and then be voted out. He's not a man that had a Congress or a Senate or a Supreme Court to call him in and reign him in. He was a king. And a king did whatever a king wanted to do.
Nobody questioned it. His word was life. His word was death. And here this man of God is laboring and preaching in the dark days of the most corrupt king in the entire history of the nation of Israel. And look, if you will, in chapter number 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And verse 2 says, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Here's a man that returns to what the Canaanite, Hittite, Amorite, Jezebite, all that crowd was doing when God sent Israel in to conquer the land of Canaan. The Bible says when their cup of iniquity was full, that he sent Israel in and gave them the land of Canaan. Now here's this king turning right around and doing the very abominations of the people that God judged that were in the land when they came in there. Now does that sound familiar to you? We got an administration today that's doing worse than the natives were doing whenever the Europeans came over to this country. A lot of folk got the idea the Indians were just sitting around, you know, having nice powwows and hugging each other's neck and loving each other and inviting each other over for Thanksgiving dinner and all that. Most of the tribes were cannibalistic. I preached on the Blackfeet Indian Reservation. They said, man, our hand was against every man and every tribe and even against our own tribe. And when you study what's going on, it was just a bunch of abomination and heathenism and warring and killing and robbing and pillaging and stealing wives and just all the time conflict and violence and all kind of sorted out sins that were there. And God said the cup of iniquity is full, so he let these persecuted folk from over in Europe come over, and a nation called America was formed. And yet now we got an administration that's turning right to the very same thing that God judged others for. In verse number 3, it said, he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He turned from the heritage. Nothing to see here. No heritage there. Let's tear down the statues. Let's rip up the covenant of God. Let's form our own government. Let's do our own thing. You don't need this heritage. We're going to form our own heritage. Is that not what's going on today? If all you got's a public school education in this hour, you don't know much of anything about the Puritans, the Covenanters, the Scotsworthies. You don't know anything about the Huguenots. You don't know anything about a lot of the things that happened, my friend, in the Revolutionary War, Schubert Stearns and the churches. You don't know anything about George Whitefield and the Great Awakening and the real revivals in America. You don't know anything about that because they say, no, nothing to see here. And they're tearing down the heritage and hiding it. And they're talking about our forefathers just being a bunch of greedy, money-hungry devils, and that we need to give reparations back to everybody that's ever been before us. I want some Scottish reparations. How about that? Yeah. My great-great-grandpa and his two brothers got deported from Scotland for being Covenanters, wound up in Savannah, Georgia. Amen. But praise God, they got over here. It's a blessed ticket to get out of that country. Amen. I preached there, and it's dead as a hammer. Thank God for what? They don't owe me nothing. We don't owe anybody else anything. That's what God and His providence are. But they want to take away our heritage from us. And then the Bible tells us how that He raised up altars for Baal. Baal, the most wicked, crude, ungodly religion that you could imagine. These guys were wicked men. They were murderers. They were rapists. They were pedophiles. They were homosexual. They had relation with animals. You name it, they did it. This is the ungodliest crowd you could imagine in all of your mind. Elijah went up on the mountain and prayed 80-some words, and God sent the fire down to show he was the God that answered by fire, not Baal. Then he went down to the foot of the mountain, took a chopping axe, and cut 450 of the prophets Baal's head off, gave them capital punishment. You say, boy, I don't know that God would like that. Well, he turned right around, went right back up on the mountain, got on his knees, and God sent a gully washer, and he sent a rainstorm to water the land that he had judged with the drought for those 3.5 years. I don't guess God is too mad at Elijah. Amen. Why? Because these were not just another opposing religion, real gentle, sweet fellow. These were ungodly criminals and reprobates, and the Lord judged them. Now here's Manasseh raising this same bunch up, putting them in and building altars and temples for them all over the place. Man. And Habakkuk's got to preach in this atmosphere. Huh. You look at our day. Who's the head of our health and human services? Somebody don't even know if he's a man or a woman. You look at the perverts that this administration's put into office. And I don't care if you're Democrat or Republican. Right, right's wrong, wrong. Christian's Christian. And the devil's the devil. Amen. And this is the devil's doing in this hour. And that's all you can make out of it. And my friend, you're looking at who he's putting an appointing all over, and it's just exactly like establishing again these prophets of Baal all over the country. And then the Bible says in verse number 5 that he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of God. Isn't it amazing that when men turn away from God, they start worshiping the creation rather than the Creator? They started nature worshiping, star worshiping, as you please in our day, climate worshiping. Al Gore was given a $1 billion check by a New Zealander. I saw him give it to there on the broadcast to promote global warming. Well, he built him his 70-bedroom house, got him a high-powered jet to spew all the carbon footprints all over the world, and he's been promoting that business. And then they found out that the numbers have been skewed, and there's no such thing as global warming. So a National Geographic scientist thing that said polar bears are eating people over in Norway. We've got to find out why. Well, they run over there to Norway, and they said, surely it's because of global warming. And then the fella there said, well, let's go see. Let's go to the weather station. They went to the weather station, checked out the numbers, and guess what? Instead of getting warmer, it got colder. And the sea was freezing like 5 miles out, further than what it had been. And the seals had their blowholes way out there, and the polar bears got lazy. So they just started running these tourists down and eating them. Boy, they dropped that in like a hot tater. Amen. So now they've changed it from global warming to climate change. Oh, I believe in climate change. We're in one right now. Amen. Leaves blowing everywhere. Oh my soul, what's happening? What's happening? You ladies with your hairspray, you're ruining the environment. You old shade tree mechanics letting that Freon loose out of your car, you're destroying the environment, oh my goodness, because you're causing the leaves to turn colors and they're letting go, and oh my goodness, we're all going to die because the leaves are dropping off and the trees are going to die, and what are we going to do? And it won't be long until we look at these mountains and it looks like a man that hadn't shaved in about 2 weeks and an old stubble beard and all the leaves are gone. Oh, it's going to just be awful. Cold weather set in, we're going to freeze to death. It'll never be warm again. But then something happens. Daffodils stick their head up through the snow, and boy, Canadian geese start honking as they go overhead. They say, it's getting too hot in Florida. I'm headed up north. And lo and behold, those little old dead trees start budding out, and leaves come out, and springtime appears. And then we get summertime. And you know what? It happens that way every year. How about that? My daddy told me it happened that way since he was a boy, and his daddy told him it happened that way, and his grandpa told him. And you look back through the Bible, and God said, as long as the earth endures, there'll be heat and there'll be cold. There'll be summer, there'll be winter. And it's a token of the faithfulness of Almighty God. And yet this crowd's wrapping everything around it and wanting to regulate and destroy your diesel trucks and everything else and take away fossil fuel, and let's all go back. Yeah, sure. It's political. And it's just like they did, worshiping and making altars to the stars and the creation itself. And then the Bible says in verse 6 that he made his sons pass through the fire and observe times and used incantations and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. Witchcraft got involved in this political environment in the days of Habakkuk. And instead of magnifying the Word of God and having the men of God come in, they had a bunch of witches and warlocks and wizards and all the rest of that crowd, and they were exalted. When Podesta had his emails uncovered by WikiLeaks, and you can read them today, it talked about all the wizard spells and the incantations and the witchcraft and how they were to cast spells on the opposing political party and some of those witches' brews that he had. My, you talk about vile and ungodly. You say, what's that got to do with politics? It's eat up with it today, I'm telling you. Just exactly like it was in the days of Habakkuk. Dark, dark days. And then the Bible says that God sent his men in there, but they hearkened not. And some Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations before whom the Lord destroyed the children of Israel. And the Bible tells us how that in verse 16 he shed innocent blood. They call it a woman's choice. It is a child. They call it abortion. Nothing more than the murder of innocent, the most innocent of all life. And when they passed that in New York, that you could kill a baby up to the very moment that it was born, before it came forth from a mother, go ahead and kill that baby. They shouted and rejoiced and clapped, and they lit the congressional house up there in New York as though they'd won some Super Bowl or something. You're talking about barbaric. We're barbaric in this country. And the first legislation that Mr. Biden signed when he got into office, right across the street, and he said, now we're going to start giving money to fund abortions worldwide all over again. And the Bible said that Manasseh made Israel to sin. And whether you like it or not, you've been made to sin, and so have I. When Daniel confessed his sin in the book of Daniel, it was just like it was all his sin. And yet there's not one sin recorded against Daniel, though we know that he was a sinner and had to get saved just like us. But yet when he prayed for his nation, he identified with his nation because he knew he was part of the nation of Israel. You pay taxes, I do too. We're forced to stay right in that area. And yet our tax dollars are doing that, which is an abomination against Almighty God. And there's a political crowd that's causing us to sin against God, and it breaks my heart and it breaks your heart. No wonder Brother Habakkuk was burdened when he poured his soul out before the Lord. Now it says in verse 17, the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Boy, wicked day, dark day. But you know what? The Lord said, go over to Chronicles. I got a few more things to say. I got something to talk to you about. And in chapter number 33 of 2 Chronicles, turn there now, 2 Chronicles. I'm going to talk to you about the amazing work of God. Again, it starts out, same old story. Manasseh, 12 years old, began to reign. Reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He's the one that had Isaiah the prophet sawed in two, put in a hollow log, and they sawed him, his guts pulled out by a saw. They killed old Isaiah. During his day, Jeremiah thrown in the pit, would have been left there for dead, but God delivered Brother Jeremiah. And Habakkuk's preaching, and the darkness is all over the country. Again, Chronicles says that he built the high places. He built altars in the house of the Lord, encroached on the house of God, and mark it down, it is coming. I preached in India some 21 different times and preached all over that country. Talked to my friend over there just the other day, and he said that Hindu president has confiscated their bank accounts, taken them all to Delhi, and he's taxing the deposits and the money that they get and really scrutinize everything they got. It's happening in India. It's happening in France. Got an email from a fellow I preached for just a couple of years ago. And France has passed some legislation that gives them the right to control all religions and tell them how many people they can have, how much money they can have, and gives them the right to encroach right in on it. And we got an outfit that's hiring IRS agents right and left. And they're coming after us. You can mark it down. They're coming after God's church, God's people, encroaching on the house of God. Boy, Habakkuk's burdened just like we are. Sound like we're reliving those days. And he says in verse 9 that he caused them to err and do worse than the heathen whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. In verse number 10, the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. It wasn't that Habakkuk wasn't preaching, or Isaiah wasn't preaching, or Jeremiah wasn't preaching, or these other contemporary prophets weren't preaching. They preached, but Manasseh said, I don't want to hear that. That's not who I am. That's not what I want to hear. No, and stubbed up and said, no way. Well, I guess God's done, huh? Wait a minute. Look in verse number 11. The Lord said, I'm going to work a work in your day, Habakkuk. It's going to be hard for you to swallow, but I'm going to do it. Wherefore the Lord brought upon the captains of the host of the king of Assyria. Now, this Assyrians were ruling Babylon at this time. And the king of Assyria had this policy that he would send his troops into these other countries, and he would arrest their kings and their princes and bring them back to Babylon. And then he would work them over real good and then send them back so they would have allegiance back to Babylon. Later on, the Babylonian captivity is going to come. The Chaldeans are going to take over. But right now, the Assyrians are in charge. And so this is not talking about that Babylonian captivity. This is talking about the Assyrians and what they're doing. And the Assyrians, guess what they did? Verse number 11, they took Manasseh. Three things happened. They took him among the thorns, bound him with fetters, carried him away to Babylon, and put him in affliction. Oh, Manasseh said, never, never will I bow to God. God said, well, I may have a few things to say about that. And so he allowed the Assyrians to come in and took him among the thorns. I read a lot about that. Some say he was hiding in a thorn patch. I don't believe that. Others say they took thorns and, like a cowboy, would wrap somebody in barbed wire and tar and feather them, carry them out of town. I think it was more like that. May even put a thorn through his nose and led him like a bull with a ring. But at any rate, to be brought among the thorns was not a comfortable situation. And we're not talking about little old bitty rose thorns. We're talking about thorns. Big, long thorns. And then the Bible says they bound him with fetters. Here's been a man that's done any and everything he ever wanted to do. Nobody told him anything. He's a loose cannon, if you please. And now guess what? He's bound in fetters, and he can't even move. He has been brought down to a place of captivity. And then the Bible said that they afflicted him. I don't know what this affliction is, but I doubt seriously they were using tweezers to pluck out a little whisker at a time. No telling what they were doing to this fella over there in the captivity. Boy, he's being put through the mill. There's a lot of folks say, I'll never. And like Saul of Tarsus, he said, I'll wipe Christianity off the face of the earth if I have to kill them one man at a time. And he held their coats and said, you stone them, we'll get them out of the way. And he held men and women and brought them to prison and compelled them to blaspheme and said, I will never. But God had somewhat to say about that. He said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He was being gouged. And just like old Manasseh, who had thorns stuck in him, who had fetters upon his wrist, who was bound down there in that country. The Bible says this, and here's the amazing work. In verse number 12, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated to him and heard his supplication and brought him to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Hallelujah. As God dealt with him severely, the Scripture said he humbled himself. Now there are some God deals with severely, and they don't humble themselves, and as a result, they wind up under the complete judgment of Almighty God. But God was merciful enough to lay the thorns to him and bring him in a place of affliction. And there have been many a person that said, I will never, until they wound up in God's thorn patch. Amen. Huh. Oh, Brother Ray Bearden's brother just got saved. Prayed for him all those years. Wouldn't give God the time of day. But you know what? He got this COVID and then had a heart attack, got laid up in the hospital. Brother Ray went to witness to him and visit him. And this time, he said, yeah, I want to hear. And he heard, and he received, and he got saved by the grace of God. And I imagine as he's on the streets of gold at the feet of Jesus, he might just say, thank you, Lord, for the thorn patch. Thank you, Lord, you didn't let me by. The worst thing that can happen to anybody is God just leave you alone. But oh, the divine working of God within his heart and within his life brought into that place of repentance. And when we as God's children are praying for somebody, you might have a brother, a sister, a father, a mother, a son, or a daughter. You may have somebody that really says, no, no, no. And you bear down praying for them, and then their world comes unglued and comes apart. Don't go to praying, oh, God, help them, deliver them from that. That may be the thorn patch that God's putting them in to get their attention. Yes. Amen. And you know, you may be here thinking you're going to get out from under mom and daddy's apron string. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Friend, there's a telephone pole and an oak tree a whole lot harder than your head. Amen. And there's been more than one person wound up in God's thorn patch before they ever humbled themselves. And I'll tell you, you don't have to go that route. The Lord said if we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. And if you'll take the Word of God and let Him gently speak to your heart, you don't have to go that route. But oh, my friend, if you want to go that route, you can go that route. But I thank God, and I imagine, you know, the Bible tells us this wasn't a jailhouse repentance. He wasn't just saying, oh, get me out from here, and I'm going to go back and do whatever I want to do. Here's what I like about it. It says he prayed unto God, and God was entreated to him. Hallelujah. They're singing a song a while ago. And that song said, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Woo! Oh, Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, washing away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. He had the blood of the saints on his hands. But when he bowed his knee and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus. He said, Lord, Lord, what will they have me? And I said, calling on the name of the Lord, God washed away your sins. Here's a dying thief on the cross of Calvary. My friend, he can't ever live for the Lord. He can't give a dime. He can't sign a church card. Can't do anything of works. But in his heart, he repented before God. Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, today shalt thou. And within the next few hours, praise God, he's already jumping up and down in the paradise of God. You talk about the mercy of the Lord. Oh, Jonah bucked up and got in the belly of the whale because he said, I said it, I said it, I said it. You send me over there to Nineveh and that crowd repents. You'll forgive them, God. And I don't want you to forgive them. And I don't want them to get right with God because they'll come and judge my people Israel. And I don't like that. Sure enough, he went, yet 40 days, yet 40 days. He didn't even give an invitation. But yet the king down to the beast, oh, God, forgive us, Lord, forgive. God sent one of the mightiest revivals the world's ever known. Jonah's pouting on the hill, and he said, did I not say before I left my country that thou art a God of mercy and gracious and ready to forgive? Woo, aren't you glad he's that kind of God? Yeah, Manasseh had his wicked sin, but I was the same kind of sinner. May not have done the same thing he did, but my sin was just as repulsive in the eyes of Almighty God. And I remember that night, that May night, hallelujah, I fell in that altar and cried, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord was entreated by my prayer, and he saved my soul just like he saved old Manasseh's soul. And the Bible tells us that whenever he was freed and he went back, that he builded a wall. He said, I'm not going to let this happen again. I'm going to put some hedges about. And boy, he began to say, I'm not going down that route again. It's a permanent repentance. And then it says that he put away in verse 15, the strange gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord and the altars he built in the mount of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. He cast them out of the city. And then he repaired the altars of the Lord, sacrificed. He got the preaching and believing in the blood of the peace offerings and the thanksgiving offering. And he commanded Judah, now you serve God, you serve the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 18 that the acts of Manasseh's prayers unto his God and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord, are they not written in the book of the kings of Israel? Guess what? He started inviting the men of God over there. Here's Habakkuk. Imagine now. Boy, I'm glad that rascal's gone. Yeah, I hope they really lay it to him over there in Assyria. God gives us another king. You hadn't heard? Heard what? He's given an invitation for you to come up out of the throne. Oh, no. He's back in town. Sure is. He's on the throne. Everything's been restored to... Oh, my. What does he want with me? He wants you to come preach. What do you mean he wants me to come preach? You hadn't heard? Man, he's had a house cleaned down there at the house of God. All the altars are gone for the prophets of Baal. He's took down these hosts of heaven and all of that. He's got the word of God out. He's got fellas down there preaching. And there's a complete reformation taking place all across the land. You hadn't heard? Ah, you're kidding. You're kidding. That'd be about like me and you hearing tomorrow that Joe Biden has got saved and he's reversed every executive order that he can think of. And Nancy Pelosi, instead of bowing her knee to BLM, had bowed her knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Chuck Schumer's saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You say, ain't no way, man. Was this not an amazing work of God that Manasseh got saved in the latter end of his life and turned around in the latter end of his life to be a godly man and invited the men of God over there? You know what that tells me? It tells me there's always hope. I can't give up on revival because I can't give up on God. If I'm looking at Manasseh, there's no hope. But if I'm looking to God, I know that He's on the throne, and He's able. He's got a thorn patch bigger than any man or any people. I went to Russia 10 times back in the 90s to 2000. And when I was at Bible college back in the 70s, we had a teacher that was absent, so I spent my time praying back there in the Sunday school class. And God put it in my heart I'd preach in Russia. And this is in the 70s now. And Russia's tight as a wedge. There wasn't nobody preaching in Russia. And I thought, that's just my passing desire. I just sort of put that back there in the closet of my memory. And when I stood in 1991 in Moscow, Russia, and I preached to about 500 folk, and gave the invitation, had them folk come by multitude and get saved by the grace of God. As I was walking away, the Lord said, remember what I told you? I said, thank you, Jesus. Who would have given Russia a natch chance of opening up? We went to the Republic of Georgia, which is the most orthodox, religious, ungodly, dominated country probably in the world. These communists were tied up with the orthodox, and when they went out, the orthodox lost all their power. We got to go in there for 10 years in a row and saturate that place with Bibles and gospel literature and preach and preach and preach and preach and preach. And God just moved in a mighty way. Now, who'd ever give them a natch chance of that happening? Civil war, cannibalism, their starvation. But God brought them down so they could look up. I don't know what's in store for this country. Buckle your seatbelt. Don't quit praying for revival. I don't know what God's got in store, but He's on the throne. And I know these are the last days and iniquity's abounding, but you don't give up on God or what God's going to do, what God can do, or what God will do. Hallelujah. The amazing work of God. I'll close with this. How many of you sitting here, somebody almost give up on you? Somebody almost said there's no hope for them. And yet God continued to work and continued to do. And that's why when we get to heaven, we're going to cast down any crown that we have. And we'll say, worthy is the Lamb, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. To You be glory, riches, and honor. Hallelujah. Twofold, if you're here lost, I'd get in this altar and beg God to save me. And if you're saved by the grace of God, don't you ever give up, because our hope is not in us or in them. Our hope is in the God that's on the throne. All right, let's stand all over the house. Pastor, I want you to come. Okay.
Let's bow our heads this evening. If God's spoken to your heart through this dear brother's preaching tonight, the Holy Spirit's dealt with you, would you be obedient to the Spirit of God while Sister Grace plays?